There we go. Thanks, guys. Oh, your pastor is all things to all people. Look at that. He knows how to run mics. Pastor, church. It is a joy to be here this morning. It truly is. Just noticed that Kyle and Christy look a lot more tan than normal as well and rested, which is great. You know, Kyle and I were talking. I know you love your pastor. I love your pastor as well, but it's good for him to have time off. It's good for his family to have time off. It's good for him not to be prepping a sermon on vacation. He should not have to do that. He should just be able to rest. And so glad for this opportunity. I have the joy in life of being married to an amazing woman for 23 years now. Her name is Kara. She loves the Lord and is a truly gift to be married to her. We have three boys together. Our oldest is a sophomore at the University of Arkansas. So for this Oklahoma Sooner, I've learned how to call the hogs. It's been interesting, though. It has been so good for him to be in Fayetteville. Our middle son, Nate, just graduated from high school, and he's heading off this coming weekend to Wichita Baptist University in Arkadelphia, Arkansas. We have no connection to the state of Arkansas at all, but apparently all of our boys end up there, which is great. We're really excited about Wichita and Nate being there. And then our youngest is now an eighth grader at Grace Community School in Tyler. And so we love our boys, love raising boys. I get to serve and work just a few miles from your campus at Sky Ranch. And I get to serve as one of the vice presidents there at Sky Ranch. Love that place. I've been on staff for almost 3 years now. Prior to that, I was serving at a place that you may have heard of called Grace Community Church. And I was the pastor for 15 years at the University Boulevard campus. And that was Kyle and I's connecting point together, having an opportunity to serve together. It was truly a joy. My wife and I, almost a year ago, sat in this very auditorium with you in the back. Is this the back of the room?
You're in the back.
I'm in the back. Okay. I am so thrown off right now. This is messing with me. But we sat in the back of this room and got to worship with you. For those of you who are here for that first Sunday, we got to worship with you. And just the joy in this room that day was amazing. It truly was amazing. And I was thinking about what goes into the formation of a local church. That is a hard thing to do. What you have done over the last year is hard. What Kyle has pastored through over the last year is hard. But at the same time, there's joy in the formation and putting together a local body of believers. There's excitement about it. There is newness about it as well. But also, I'm sure over the last year that you've experienced complexities. Hardship, when you bring a group of believers together and you form a local church together. And it's been something I've been thinking about recently, because if you look throughout the New Testament and the letters that Paul wrote to churches, even a letter that John wrote to a church, three letters that he wrote to a church, both Paul and John emphasized to the local believers the necessity of loving one another selflessly. That may not sound like a lot this morning. That may sound very elementary to us. Oh yeah, yeah, we're supposed to love one another. But these churches in the New Testament were not long-standing churches for hundreds of years. They're actually probably more similar to you, Dover Campus. A church that had been formed over a year or a couple of years together. And yet Paul over and over, and John over and over, emphasizes the key vital role that loving one another plays in the formation of a local church. Or I like to put it this way. The focus of what we're going to see in this passage today, and we'll put up on the screen for you, is that there is a kind of love that when you see it, you can't explain it apart from God. It bears his fingerprints. Selfless, sacrificial, steady. It's the kind of love that can only be explained by the gospel. That very type of love, which the New Testament writers proclaim and emphasize, is also the very kind of love that this campus has experienced over the last year, but also must have moving forward, a kind of love that when you see it can only be explained by God. Selfless love, sacrificial and steady love that comes as a result from the gospel. So if you have a Bible with you, let's go to 1 John chapter 4. We're going to unpack the truth from God's word here about this type of love a little bit more from 1 John chapter 4. We'll start down in verse 7 here in just a moment. First John chapter 4. I'm going to read 7 through 12. John proclaims, "Beloved, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God." Anyone who, you do, amen, brother, all right, I love that. Anyone who does not know God, anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. And in this, the love of God is made manifest among us. That God sent his only Son into the world that we might live through him. And in this love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Beloved, God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. It's interesting when you do a little contextual work on 1 John. John is writing this letter to, most likely, most commentators believe it's the church at Ephesus. Church history tells us that's where he spent his latter years. You know, John is the only one that did not die for his faith. Only one of the disciples who did not die for his faith. But he spends the latter part of his years, again, in the church at Ephesus, and most commentators conclude that this was the group of believers that he wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John to. But when you start working your way through 1st John, you realize that over and over again, John refers to them as little children. Not because of their physical age, but because of, really, their spiritual maturity. That they seem to be very young in their faith. It's not a bad thing at all. All believers at some point are young in their faith. And he writes this to them, encouraging them, but over and over and over and over, he emphasizes to them through 1 John to love one another. It is a theme. In some ways, he reflects the role of a dad. Kids, you may relate to this. Does your dad repeat himself? Does he say the same things over and over? I do. Why? Because my three boys tell me that. But he emphasizes over and over and over and repeats, love one another, love one another. So let's go back to verse 7 and 8 and let's look at this again. Again, John proclaims to these young believers who are part of a local church together. He says, "Beloved, let us," help me out, church, "let us do what? Love one another." There it is. Love one another. For love is from God. We know the source of love. We don't come up with this on our own. But God is the very source of our love for one another. He says, whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. We're going to come back to that in just a moment. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. John uses this word, agapeo, to explain the type of love that is necessary for us to have for one another. It's a term in the New Testament that is used 143 times. You think God's trying to say something to us? Just in the New Testament, in the Greek, 143 times it is used. But John, in 1 John, this one little letter here, in 1 John, five chapters, he uses this word 46 times. I don't think that's unintentional. He's highly intentional in saying, agapeo, love one another, love one another. And then you get into chapter 4, and out of the 46 times in the entire letter, 27 of those references are in this one chapter. He is hammering home, but what does the term agapeo actually mean? It's more than just a romantic love. It's more than just a general love for somebody, but it is best explained this way. Agapeo emphasizes a sacrificial love. Or to put it this way, we'll put it on the screen for you. It is a love that is a willing self-sacrifice for the good of another. Agapeo emphasizes a willing self-sacrifice for the good of another without requiring anything back or the worthiness of the one being loved. Anybody got that one down? I'll just answer for all of us, no. We're imperfect at this. Absolutely. But over and over and over still, it's in God's word that he says, self-sacrifice for the good of one another. Even if they don't reciprocate anything back to you, even if they are not worthy of your love, self-sacrifice for the good of another. And then if you notice in verse 8, he said, this is actually a mark of somebody who knows God, who is faithfully walking with God, that they begin to self-sacrifice for the good of another. I don't know about you, church. I don't want this to be the theme verse of my life. You might be like, wait, what? Can you say that? My flesh doesn't want this to be the theme verse of my life at all. The truth of self-sacrificing love for the good of another has teeth. It's hard. Look, if we were to go back through this passage and just feel some of the weight of it, just step back and listen here for a moment. If we replace love with self-sacrifice for the good of another, listen to how this passage reads. I'm not changing God's word here. This is the definition of agapeo. Beloved, let us self-sacrifice for the good of another. For self-sacrifice for the good of another is from God. And whoever self-sacrifices for the good of another has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not self-sacrifice for the good of another does not know God, because God is the perfect self-sacrificing for the good of another. In this, the self-sacrifice for the good of another was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And in this is self-sacrifice for the good of another. Not that we have self-sacrificed for the good of God, but that God self-sacrificed for the good of us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God is so self-sacrificing for the good of us, we also ought to self-sacrifice for the good of one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another or self-sacrifice for the good of another, God abides in us, and his self-sacrificing for the good of another is perfected in us. Man, that reads powerfully, and it's a challenge. Church, do we miss the opportunities that God places before us on a daily basis to self-sacrifice for the good of another? Let me illustrate this in a lighthearted way. Several years ago, I was coaching the YMCA basketball team for our two oldest sons. This is several years ago because YMCA in Tyler doesn't exist anymore, right? So it's been a few years. But we were coaching the last game of the season, and we were playing a team that was just not very strong. Our team was kind of middle of the road. This team was just not one of the best teams. They were bad, y'all. Okay, they're just a bad team. They were. And so we have 1 minute left in the game. True story, we have a 20-point lead. And then something happens with 1 minute left. We put up a shot on this end of the court. We miss it. There's a kid on the other team, catches the rebound. He turns, and he proceeds to run the length of the court. Now, I know Steve Pontius is an official, okay? Steve, that would be called a travel, all right? Because you have to dribble the basketball. The ball never touched the court. The kid turned into a running back. We're playing football all of a sudden and just took off running with the ball, goes down. This is where if I had any respect from you, I'm about to lose it, all right? Okay? Because I'm standing right at half court on the sideline. The official is right next to me. And this kid runs right in front of us down the court, and I turn to the guy, even though we have a 20-point lead, and I turn to the official, I said, "You gonna blow your whistle?" He doesn't even acknowledge me. That kind of fuels my fire, okay? And I said, "Hey, you gonna call that?" He doesn't acknowledge it. Then the kid takes the ball, throws up a shot, it goes in, their crowd goes nuts. I wish that I can, guys, I was a UB campus pastor at this time, all right, okay? All right? I almost lost, and I turned back to the official. I said, "Hey, you're not going to call that travel?" Again, 20-point lead. It's been reduced down to 18 with less than a minute left. We're going to win the game. He doesn't acknowledge me at all. I'm like, "Are you kidding me?" All right? A few seconds later, buzzer goes off. We walk to the other team, we go through the handshake line. The other coach pulls me aside and says, "I just want to, this is exactly what the coach said. I just want to thank you for how you handled that non-call on the travel." I was like, "Oh yeah, it wasn't a big deal at all. No big deal." Never saw it. Felt like the worst human being in the world, all right? Then the coach shares the context behind that moment. She said, "You know what? The kid who made that shot, he's actually autistic. He's high functioning. He didn't want to play basketball this year. His mom and dad actually had to talk him into playing basketball. That is the one and only bucket that he has made all year." That should have been on SportsCenter. And the jerk over here wanted a travel call, all right? But the point is, something beautiful, really glorious, something incredible was taking place right before me. I could have been a part of it, celebrating it, but instead I was caught up into something that ultimately didn't matter at all. I think that's the very thing that 1 John is telling us here, chapter 4. God has invited you and I as believers in Christ into something beautiful, powerful, so good, and self-sacrificing for the good of one another. God has invited us into that. We get to be a part of it, but do we miss it? Do we sometimes get caught up in things that really don't matter? I think one of the ways that we can easily miss it, I think there are many ways that we can miss the opportunity to self-sacrifice for the good of another and love one another in this way, is when we believe that we're the ultimate authority on love. What I mean by that is we believe that we're the authority on who deserves it, how it's expressed, and when it's withheld. Ouch. I fall into this category probably every day, realistically. I think I'm the ultimate authority on who deserves to be loved. Did you catch that? I believe I know who deserves and who doesn't. I know how I should express it best, and I know when I should withhold it. Here's the problem. This. God doesn't give you and I the ultimate authority on who we love, how we love, and when we withhold it. At least I haven't read that passage in my Bible. John never says that. In 1 John, Paul never talks about that. But instead, over and over, 143 times in the New Testament, they emphasize self-sacrifice for the good of another, self-sacrifice for the good of another, love one another, love one another. And you never hear that Danny Leffelhals is the ultimate authority on loving people. No, actually, the opposite is in this passage. Who is the ultimate authority on loving people? God is. God is. And that's actually good news today for you and I, that we're not the authority. Our flesh wants to be the authority, but we're not the ultimate authority of it. I remember years ago, I read a book by a gentleman named John Perkins. John Perkins was actually a part of the civil rights movement and wrote a book a few years ago called Dream With Me that I believe it's been the best gospel-centered, Jesus-centered book on reconciliation that I've come across. And he shared this story that really hit me. He said this, that he shared the story in his book. He said, the Mississippi Delta was in a tizzy over rumors that blacks may show up at white churches to worship. Some of the white churches years ago hired armed guards to keep them out. Other white churches considered allowing them to attend services, but one Delta congregation, a Presbyterian church with deep cultural roots, was split right down the middle. Half of the deacons voted no, the other half voted yes. And after a contentious meeting to resolve the stalemate, one of the church elders hurriedly left the meeting to deliver the news to his mother, a firm believer in old-time segregation. Well, what did they decide? She demanded. We decided to let them attend services. She responded, you know I'm very much opposed to that. Her son responded, I know, mother, but think about it this way. What would Jesus do? I don't know if he had a bracelet or what, but what would Jesus do? Here's the part that got me here. Her response, she said, I know good and well what he'd do. He'd let him in. She paused for a moment, pondering the implications, and then added, that he'd be wrong. I don't know that lady. I don't know the context of her life, but I think in that moment, she decided she was the ultimate authority on who deserves to be loved, how we love, when we love. And she missed out that God is the ultimate authority. And praise God for that. I love John's response in the remaining part of the section. He doesn't just end it with self-sacrifice for the good of another, go love one another. He could have. He could have just given a cold command and cut it off right there, but he doesn't. He actually takes us to something that should compel us to love one another and self-sacrifice for the good of one another. So it's not just a cold command, hollow, numb religion, but a compelling why behind loving one another. Verse 9. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us. What is he talking about here? The gospel. He takes us right back to the gospel, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this love, not that we loved God, but that God loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. The word propitiation is just a fun theological term that is to appease. You He's referring to the fact that God, that Jesus took on the wrath of God for our sin. Perfectly, powerfully took it on. And placed upon us the righteousness of Christ. He took on our mess and gave us his purity. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Again, no one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God abides in us. Or in other words, God is deeply connected to us. And his love is perfected in us. He takes us right back to the gospel. That we didn't love God first, but God loved us. And praise God for that. That God sent his only son. See how that passage reflects something else John wrote earlier? John 3:16. God has sent his only begotten son. His only son. That he took on the very wrath of God. And that he showed his love for us. Much like the Apostle Paul wrote when he explained in Ephesians 2, God's love is not good love, but great. Great love. Remember what John said in Romans 8? Nothing can ever separate you or I as believers in Christ from this very love. It's amazing. And is it any wonder that even the Apostle Paul would write in Ephesians chapter 3, my prayer for the church at Ephesus was this, that they would know the height, depth, length, and width of this very love and be transformed by it. Paul even said in Ephesians 5, 1 through 2, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, recipients of this love, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Paul says, imitate this love. I love how, no pun intended, I appreciate and value the fact that Paul and John, as they emphasize the self-sacrifice for the good of another, are in lockstep. Press into this love that God has given us. Imitate that love. And look for opportunities daily to step into what God has invited us into. Self-sacrificing for the good of somebody else. Because it ultimately reflects a greater love to this world around us. I'll conclude here. Kara and I had really the privilege and opportunity to go to Kauai for our honeymoon. And it really was a trip of a lifetime. And we hope someday, we kept saying, oh, on our 10th year anniversary, we'll get back. We've been married for 23 years now. We have not been back, all right? But we want to go back someday because it really was just an incredible experience. It really was. We stayed at a resort there in Kauai. It was a really nice resort. And I remember when we showed up there, we put our luggage in our room and two newlyweds run out. We wanted to see and explore the resort. And so the first thing that we saw was this massive pool that was right in the middle of the resort. It's kind of their trophy. It's what they hang their hat on. Here's the pool. I'm sure some of you have great pools at your house. You don't have this, all right? Like, this pool was, this is the biggest pool I've ever seen in my life, still to this day. What's not pictured here is around the perimeter. Actually, it is pictured kind of. Around the perimeter of the pool, you have these pillars and these, those are hot tubs. There are multiple restaurants around this pool. It's a pretty incredible pool. But what I noticed throughout the week, the majority of the people, you know where they hung out? At the pool. For this boy from Oklahoma, I was like, hey, the pool is pretty cool, but there's something feet away that swallows up that little pool. Now, some of you are like, yeah, I know, but there are sharks in that. Here's what you learn about preaching. Every illustration breaks down at some point, okay? All right? It's true, Kyle, isn't it? They all break down at some point. And I know why the people stayed at the pool. You do too. Safe. It's comfortable. Predictable. You know the depth of it. You can see the depth of it. That's not the ocean. Man, the adventure of the ocean, so much better. The experience of the ocean ultimately offers so much more than that little pool. I think we have an opportunity, or maybe a decision. We could play it safe in life, even as a body of believers. We can decide, yeah, we're the experts on love, how much we give or not. We can, in other words, hang out the pool. Or we can step out of our comfort zone. It's a bit of a risk. Step into the ocean. The ocean of self-sacrificing for the good of others. That's where the true adventure is. It's also where the messiness is. Again, it's where the risk is. It's where the difficulty is. It's where the best is at. It's where the best is at. What would it look like a year from now? You're celebrating 2 years together. This place has grown just a little bit more to reflect the self-sacrificing love of Christ for each of you, because you have self-sacrificed for one another. Let's pray together. Oh, Lord, we thank you for the truth of your word, power of it. God, I thank you for first and foremost just the self-sacrificing love you've shown us through the gospel, through the life, death, and resurrection of your son, Jesus. Lord, would you help us to know that more, to grow in it, to be in awe, amazed by it more and more? And God, I pray that you'd help us to reflect it more and more, laying our lives down for the good of one another, to reflect you, Christ. God, I praise you for the Dover campus. Thank you for what you have done here, what you're continuing to do, and what you have planned. Grateful for this place. Grateful for Kyle, Christy, the Smith family. Pray that you continue to use this place for your fame, your renown, Jesus. We pray this in your name, Christ. Amen.
Amen. Let's stand up and worship together.